Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see those of you here, those of you watching online. Good morning to you as well. It's good to come together, good to set aside time to focus on worshiping the Lord. As we do so today, I want to quickly just share and remind you of a couple of dates. So tonight at 6 p.m. right here in the Worship Center, we will be gathering to talk about the proposed transition for the leadership of our youth group, so we invite everyone to come and be a part of that. Another date coming up, the last Lunch on the Lawn was such a success, we're going to do it again. So August 9th, in a couple weeks after the outdoor service, we'll be gathering once more, continuing to fellowship and have food provided, have some more subs that seem to go over very well, and we enjoyed the extra time for fellowship. So Sunday, August 9th, we'll be doing Lunch on the Lawn again. And lastly, for the first time since January, on August 16th, any of you who are newer to Open Arms, if you've been wondering about why we do what we do, how we do things here, what's going on, and in the life and vision and ministry heartbeat of our church, we are going to have our one-on-one class, our Discovering Open Arms class, our workshop, that will be held from 12 to 3. Out under the pavilion, so after the Sunday morning service on August 16th. So if you're newer to Open Arms, if you've been coming, if you've been watching online over the last several months and you want to know more about who we are, we invite you to come and be a part of that. How do you do that? Sign up online. So if you go to our homepage, openarmschurch.com, right on that page you'll see a title that talks about the Discovering Open Arms class with a link to sign up. So we invite you to be a part of that. Hopefully we'll get to meet you and get to know each other a little bit better. As we go to pray this morning, I want to do so using some words from Ephesians chapter 1. Would you bow your hearts and your minds with me as we pray to the Lord? God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe? The power, the working of your great might, the same work that you worked in Christ, when God, you raised him from the dead and you seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God, it is you that we worship this morning. May this be true for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing together?
All of my days, I want to pray.
We've sung this song a couple times together, but just as a reminder, I'll sing the first part and you respond. Becca will lead you in the two-word response at the end there, and then we'll sing the chorus together. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Jesus conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah conquered the grave. He is David's root. Of the slave from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom, a priest to God, to reign with his son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is worthy.
Jesus, we praise you, and we say, we declare, we sing that you are worthy. Lord, we open your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Glad to see you this morning, and as you are seated, I invite you to open up your Bibles, please. What are we turning to this morning? Hebrews. This book reveals some weighty things of God, but it does solve the age-old dilemma, doesn't it? Just by its name, who makes the coffee in the morning? Think about it. There you go. Well, we have more to share from the book than just that. Hebrews, written by who? It's one of the only books in all of the Bible that doesn't indicate to us literally who the author is, who God chose to work in and through to give us this truth. There's many thoughts on it. I took a look over the last few weeks at 13 different scholars' commentaries. None of them are dogmatic. Some think it could be Paul, some think it could be Luke, some think Apollo, some others. But here's what we do know, and they all agree. The author is God. All scripture is God-breathed and is given to us and is profitable. Who's the audience? Well, as we study the book, these are believers. These are followers of Jesus Christ. There's an indication that they may very well have a Jewish background and have come to faith to the Jewish Messiah. There's so many goings backs and looking at the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and what took place, priest and Melchizedek, things that Jewish people would be very familiar with. And so as we know God's the author, and the audience are believers, as many of you in this room, no matter what your background is, some of you may have a Jewish background or no religious background or another religion, but you've come to a place of hearing God call you, Jesus personally unpacking for you the gospel, redemption. He did the work and you trusted in him. But something in particular about these believers, I think you and I might be able to relate to, and why the author, with a pastor's heart, a gracious heart, sharing with them wisdom and warnings, understood many of them were discouraged because of the circumstances that surrounded them. And so it was tough to wake up every morning and see that not much had changed in their culture, in their society, in their workplace, in their family. Many of them were also depleted because of self-effort. They had gone back to serving God out of obligation than out of love for him. We're also seeing as we go through that letter, many of them were disappointed because of unfulfilled dreams. It could have been as they heard the gospel, as they were drawn towards Christ, somebody, we know it's very prolific in our world today, somebody would be teaching a false gospel or a watered-down gospel or adding something to the gospel. Come to Jesus and he will do this for you. He'll give you a loving spouse or obedient children or a better job or money in the bank or just all kinds of things. And the true gospel is not about what Jesus can do for us. It's about what Jesus did for us. And he calls you to freedom, to forgiveness, to a relationship. But some, we'll see, found themselves in that place. Others were distracted, were being drawn back to the world, to the allurements of the world. And too many were disillusioned because of fallen mentors. Those who may have led them to Christ, who were their teachers and their preachers, had fallen away. Some even rejecting the faith, and they have become disillusioned in their own walk, to the point where through these things happening, had come to a self-deceiving that it was justified for them to themselves be distracted, for themselves to drift and to step away, being tempted to almost give up on the faith. And so the author would write to them and say, be careful. You've stopped guarding your heart. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. And as a result of that, you are absorbed into the challenges that are real the problems that are real, the heartbreaks that are real in life. And so this author would, in a way, lift up their chin, say, lift up your eyes. From whence does your help come from? It comes from the Lord God Almighty. And there's no way greater, weightier opportunity to see that than to be reminded of Jesus. And who of us cannot identify with a number of those things? The disappointment or the disillusionment, the distraction, the discouragement, and then even the trap of self-deceiving ourselves that we can get to the edge or get on the sidelines for a little bit and we'll be drawn back into the game. And God would say, oh, that's not the plan I have for you. That's not what I want for you. So this morning, let him lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes. And if you can identify with some of these who are the recipients, then it is a living word given to us today so that we might be encouraged, that we might continue the race looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ himself. So the first verse we're going to take a look at this morning, I'm going to read all of the verses. I'm just reading through one through the first part of chapter 3. And then going to come back and share some things, and we'll continue the study next week. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So in that first verse, what do we see? God's final, best, most complete, authoritative word on life, present, past, and the future is Jesus. Notice what he says. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. It points to the many fragmentary ways God spoke to people. And many of these people became his spokesmen, his prophets. He spoke to them and they spoke to the people on behalf of them. He spoke to them through visions, through dreams, through angels. He spoke to them through bushes and donkeys, writings on tablets, writings on walls. God spoke, and in many ways and at many times. And what's most incredible about this, it's God who took the initiative to speak. You and I couldn't have a clue about the one true God if he didn't take the initiative to speak to us, to reveal himself to us. He took that initiative with the first man and woman he created, and then on and on and on. Whether it was their children or it was Noah, and then eventually he spoke to Abraham, and then to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to some of his sons, and then to Moses as they came out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, and on and on and on. God is always taking the initiative to reveal himself, or else we wouldn't have a clue about who he is. Look at the religions of the world. Everyone, man-made, man understanding, created with this reservoir, this emptiness to worship, to know that there is a God, and striving in their blindness, let us build a way to get to God. And for many, it's the God of their imagination, or the God of whom somebody devised, and it's all about seeking after God, looking to connect with God. And God would say, no. I've sought you. I came to you. I revealed myself to you. I spoke to you. And now he says, all of those prophets and what they had to say was true, and it was valid, and you and I could look at the 39 books of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and we could see the progressive revelation of God that over time, beginning to give more and more and more and more of his plan and purpose, but throughout, always pointing to one who would come to redeem, to save, and to rescue. Never giving all of the full details, and so you and I can go back in hindsight and pull out and see things, primarily because of the help of the Holy Spirit. We can see those things. But then he says, now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The last days began with Jesus' incarnation, God becoming in the flesh. We just studied the Gospel of Luke, and we saw many times the reference to in these last days, the kingdom of God has come, and it came in Jesus. And every prophet, every teacher in the New Testament, practically every page and chapter and paragraph, the whole New Testament tells us his name and points to Jesus. Jesus. Be careful, my friends, when someone might come to you and say, I have a word, a new word to you today from God about these last days. You just say, well, people have come to me, John, do you have a word for us in these last days? I say, oh, yes, I do. They do. You do. And they'll lean forward and I'll just pick up this word. And I'll say, right in here, there's thousands. A word of exhortation, of help, of encouragement, of warning from God, because he has spoken through Jesus, his Son. Now, let's take a look at five of these beautiful facets, if you will. If we had a diamond here and we turned it around, we could see each one and go, ooh, how beautiful. And then we turn it again. Oh, that's even more beautiful. Turn it again. Look at that. And in the midst of the discouragement and the weightiness and the hurt and the pain, the disappointment, the depletion and emptiness that we can sometimes feel as followers of Christ, he says, I want to remind you who it is who's called you, who's loved you. Notice number one, he is the appointed heir of all things. He's the appointed heir of all things. The one Son, the Father had one Son, and he appointed him, made him owner and overseer of the whole estate, everything that God owned. He said, Son, I now appoint it to you. My parents, my father passed in 2001, my mother in 2015, and they left their four children, their whole estate. And by the end, we were able to see $24,000 was what was left, and we divided that four ways, $6,000. We were blessed by that. Didn't expect that. It was an encouragement. But they also left us their culture, their quirks, their sayings, memories, the good, the bad, and they also left us their sin nature. And here, God has appointed heir of all things his Son. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, when he speaks about the inheritance you and I have if you're in Jesus. He says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The word saint means believer, set apart, holy one, taken from lostness, blindness, darkness spiritually into light, into understanding, into grace. We've been drawn by the light of the world who says, follow me and you will no longer walk in darkness but have the light of life. So he says, you have now been qualified to share in that inheritance of the saints in life, in the saints in light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the Father giving, appointing Jesus, the heir of all things, has given him a kingdom. And who's in that kingdom? All of those, notice Paul would say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the inheritor of the whole world, the heir, but his kingdom consists of those who also have been an inheritance by the Father to him, those who have been redeemed, who have been bought, purchased, paid for. And what does that look like? Through the forgiveness of sin, because Jesus paid for us, bought us when he died on that cross. Do you believe that? That's the number one facet, the appointed heir of all things. Secondly, we see Jesus is a creator of the world, through whom also he created the world. The vast sum of the universe and all the worlds and all the constellations and all the billions and billions and trillions that even now we're able to discover. Jesus created that. He created you. He created me. Unique, with an imprint. You and I are the highest of his creation. Created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And notice the plurality. Let us, the Father and the Son, make man in our image and in our likeness. And male and female, he created them. I also like the way John the Apostle would write in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus didn't come on the scene just because he was born in the flesh. Almighty God becoming a human being. He was in the beginning. And by the way, you have a nickname? Some of them are not repeatable. Somebody started calling me Daddy Fluff the other day because somebody else who calls me Daddy Fluff went public with that nickname, and so others are enjoying smiling as they go, hey, Daddy Fluff. Jesus' nickname, one of them, is the Word. Words are used to communicate. And so as Jesus came on the scene, God says, I want to communicate to you so that you might know truth, that you might know about my grace, that you might know me. You cannot know me without me initiating. And I've come so that you might know the one true God. And so John would write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. What is it that you might be lacking? I mean, truly lacking. We have a Creator who sits at the right hand of the Father and says, I'm listening, I'm interceding, cry out to me, the Creator. Number three, we see he's the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Notice, he's not the reflection. You know, the moon reflects the brightness and the radiance of the sun in the sky. The sun is alive. The moon is dead. All it can do is reflect. Jesus, this word is radiance. He himself is the radiance. And notice, of the glory of God. That word speaks of a weightiness, a heaviness, not in pounds, but in like awesomeness and too big and awesome and fearful to even behold God's glory. The scripture over and over and over again would say people could not look upon God because of his glory, because of his radiance, because of his holiness, his unapproachableness. And yet this God initiated to us, speaking to us through prophets long ago, and now has come in the flesh, and Jesus is the radiance of God's glory in his humanness. It's interesting to any movie we've ever watched, depicting Jesus. And the actors talking about studying the Gospels and trying to grasp them. See, this was the scariest role I've ever played in my life. How do you depict Jesus? Imagine the radiance, the glory of God in Jesus, in his measurements, in his walk. Again, John the Apostle. In chapter 1, verse 14, he would say this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses was great. Jesus is greater. The law was good. It helped us to see. We need God. Jesus is greater. The glory of God revealed through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, John would write in verse 18, the only God, but he who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John, of course, writing after Jesus' ascension. But he has made him known. To know God is to know Jesus. If we don't know Jesus personally, you cannot know God. Scripture would tell us that over and over and over again. You cannot have peace with God, redemption from God. Number four, we see he's the exact imprint of God's nature. In the second part of verse 3, think of a die or a cast. And coins are being made, whether it be a penny or a dime or a quarter or a silver dollar. And then that machine comes down hard and imprints the exact image of what's ever on that die and on that cast. And that's just what this is saying about Jesus. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. Seen in the scripture, God's holiness is seen in Jesus' holiness. His mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his justice, his righteous anger, all of whom God is, Jesus is and displayed. That's why we study him. That's why we look to him. In the midst of discouragement and disillusionment, distraction, and in all of those things, we tend to step away, to drift from this word that became flesh. And as a result of that, who he truly is becomes dull, and weeds begin to grow in our heart. And they cloud the eyes of who we are and who Jesus is and what he has done and how he is there to lead us and to walk with us. Paul would write in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's not talking about in time, but it's talking about in quality, in importance. God was born in a susceptible, poor, desolate way. The firstborn of all creation, the most important. For by him, verse 16 in Colossians 1, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus. I thought all things were created by God and for him and for his pleasure. Exactly. And Jesus is God, the Son. Just like that die, that cast, that the imprint and putting it onto a stone a silver or copper or bronze piece of metal, you have an exact imprint, but they're two, aren't they? Exactly the same, but two. The Son, independent, God independent, the Spirit independent, but exactly one. You got that, right? The Trinity makes sense now, right? I don't know. Tough for me to grasp and to fathom, but that's what the scripture would teach us. And can I say this, share this with you? You, if you are in Christ, if you heard his call, and you've understood the gospel, you've been adopted. Jesus wasn't adopted. Jesus always was the Son. But you and I have been adopted if you've heard the call and said, yes, I receive Jesus as the payment for my adoption. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's a very familial expression. Just told you about Daddy Fluff. Daddy, Father, to call. Almighty, weighty, glorious, too awesome to understand, no one can see him, God. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do we grasp that? Do we see that? So what makes my heart wander? What makes me empty? Let me look to Jesus. Let me sit at the feet of the one who's given me life, who's made me a co-heir, who through his work paid the price for my adoption. And whose image are you and I being conformed to? A few verses forward in Romans 8, notice in verse 29, but those whom he foreknew, and I hope you're one of those, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's about. And the author of Hebrews is writing to folks who are in trials, who are in fires, who are tempted to depart, who are tempted to drift. And he says, remember, remember, remember. All of these things God is using to conform into the image of your Son. That's why I look up. Remember, he is better. Jesus is better. What does your heart ache for? Jesus is better. Even the good things. You love the Old Testament. You love the prophets. Good. Jesus is better. You think on angels and wonder about having a guardian angel. Good. But Jesus is better. And then we see the last one we'll look at this morning. He's the upholder and sustainer of the universe. He didn't just create it and say, okay, you're on your own. Okay, axis, go ahead. Universe. And you know, the scripture says he spoke it into existence. Notice what it says here. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Present continuous. He continuously carries the universe, history, each generation, each empire, each individual forward towards God's intended purpose. He's keeping you and I, this building, the creation around us sustained. You know, if you've studied, if you remember back in our school days, if our earth was tilted just a little bit more, if the sun was just a little bit closer or further, we wouldn't exist. But he sustains everything by his word. He speaks. And when things are out of sorts, he speaks. And it gets back into sorts. When you and I get off track, he speaks to get us back on track. He speaks to let us know, hey, The chaos, some of it is self-inflicted. Not all of it, but some of it. Let me get you straight. Let me fix that. He does it through the power of his word. Again, Paul would say in Colossians 1:17, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You recall that time in Luke's and a lot of the other Gospels, John as well, and even Mark 4, where Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat, to go to the other side. And in the midst of that journey, he was exhausted from a day of preaching, teaching, and ministry, and he fell asleep, deep sleep in the stern. And then a big storm arose, and the wind was great, and the waves were capsizing in the boat, and the apostles were screaming, Jesus, wake up, what's your problem? Don't you care? And Jesus awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the seas, be still, quiet. And immediately it was calm. He turned to the disciples. Guys, who is it that's called you? Who has shown and revealed himself to you? Why such little faith? And they feared because they got a glimpse of the glory of God through Jesus. The unknowable, unapproachable, for who has power like this that even the winds and the waves would obey? It's Jesus. And he's the lover of your soul. He's the one who knows all about you. He's the one who sustains you and wants to lead us in these days towards God's purpose and plan for you to make you like himself. That's what God's doing. On long drives, when our family takes a trip, I usually drive. I like to drive. I do. I think, contemplate, but I also like to drive because I like to get there, if you know what I mean. I can't tell you how many times I fake out my family. They're not faked out anymore. I have family in South Carolina. Okay, we'll stop off at a hotel, I tell them. We don't stop because I just keep driving. What are they going to do? Kick me out? I mean, that's dangerous. So we keep driving. And after the third or fourth time, they know, hey, bring the snacks, bring, you know, the bedpan. I mean, you know, he's not stopping. But there's times where my family will awaken to rat-tat-tat-tat-tat, rat-tat-tat-tat-tat. And my wife wakes, honey, honey, you okay? Are you sleeping? What's going on? Well, you know what it is, those divots on the side of the road when you go over the line and then, you know, they've been engineered in there. And I go, oh, no, no, honey, I'm not tired. I'm just cleaning the dirt off the tires. I've actually said that to her. I'm sure she rolls her eyes and, you know, as I'm going, wow. You see, there's times where I can tend to drift when I drive. There's times any of us can tend to drift in our spiritual lives. And this look at Jesus, in particular these five facets of him today, are God's divots. Get us alert, to get us awake, to help us understand, yes, life is filled with disappointments. Yes, you will be depleted if you look to serve God in your own strength. Yes, you can be discouraged because dreams that you had, hopes that you had, have not been fulfilled. Yes, you might be disillusioned because warriors of the faith, people who have taught you, who have modeled for you, have now departed, have drifted themselves. And you are so disillusioned by that. But don't be self-deceived. That does not justify us drifting. To us saying, God understands my disobedience and my defying. He says, no. Look to Jesus. And so our journey over these next months is to realize how much Jesus is better. So let us persevere in the journey because he has us and he's leading us. Let him lead, but we must be disciplined to look up and let him remind us. Glad that you can join us in this journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you as it shows us in these first few verses how now you speak the best, the final, the authoritative word is Jesus, the word who became flesh, and you revealed yourself, how to know you, how to be redeemed by faith alone because of your grace towards us. So as we have our hearts lifted today and our spiritual eyes lifted today, we look forward to how you will sustain us and lead us. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Oh, Jesus, we call out to you. Have us. May you see supple, willing hearts, surrendered, refreshed, as you recalibrated us through these special, wonderful spiritual divots. Back on track, back in the center of the lane, looking to you, our author and finisher of our very lives, the faith and the eternity that awaits us, and the walk with you leading us by your Spirit. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Would you stand again and sing with us one more song?
One gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I'm not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus fled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now forever is my plea.
the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, the glory evermore to him.
Oh, the race is complete,
still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hope, to this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Well, those words we'll leave out this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. Have a great week, great Sunday.